Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for the opportunity to be here, to share together, to raise your name, to recognize who you are and what you've done. As we open your word today, open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Please guide my words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. I confess, I'm always a little bit nervous when my dad's in the crowd. Even though he's been nothing but supportive. I've even caught him catching himself and choosing not to say something. Just because, you know, because he knows I need that. But I'm very thankful to have him here today. And very thankful for the training that I received growing up. I know that a lot of what I know and a lot of the foundation I have is because of what I was taught.
Amen.
But I've been thinking a lot over the past few weeks, couple of weeks, as we have endured so many struggles as a church. And the question that I've been asking is, how do we measure success? Now, we acknowledge that some standards are worldly. If you just ask, if you just ask us outright, well, you know, we'll all readily say, well, you know, how much money you have, how many nice things you have, or how good looking you are, or you know, how popular you are, mm-hmm. or so what, you know, whether you've done something that everybody knows about and celebrates. We all know that those are sort of worldly standards, but yet we have our own Christianized versions. If we walk into a large, well-appointed church, we figure that's a successful church. If we find that sometimes people will tell us if we're doing well, that's a sign of God's favor, or prosperous, that's a sign of God's favor. Well, it might be, but not necessarily. Or if we have, as preachers, if we have a large following, a lot of people listening to us, that's a sign of success. Or maybe we can measure it by the number of conversions or the number of baptisms we have. Well, certainly that's important, and that's part of what we're here for. Mm-hmm. But is that the measure of our success? And we all have our own personal performance measures as well. The things that we look at, particularly as Christians, we think, well, if I were really all that I should be, I would ... Mm-hmm. And we have those things. I certainly have those things. Benchmarks that I feel like I should meet if I'm really the man of God that I'm supposed to be. But God's measure is different. God's accounting system is different. We've talked about that before. And if I had to put it in one word, the word would be faithfulness.
Amen.
Sometimes that will result in tangible results. We all know the parables that Jesus told of the talents. If you take something physical that God has given you, if God's given you money or the ability to make money, and you make more money, well, you're doing what God gave you to do.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes the results are not so tangible.
That's right.
As in the widow that gave everything that she had, didn't amount to 2 cents. But in God's eyes, it was more than all those other people that put all that money in the treasury.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. Consider the disciples. Are they paragons of success? It's very possible that none of them, that our tradition tells us, that none of them except John lived to an actual death. They were all martyred at some point. Something else about them, they did extraordinary things,
yeah.
But they were just ordinary people.
Yeah, that's true.
They included people like a zealot, who was somebody who was a rebel against the government, and on the other side, in the same team, was a tax collector, somebody who's working for the government, considered a traitor by the Jewish people that were there. Complete opposites. Consider Mark. We're going to read in a few minutes from Mark's gospel that he wrote, that was probably the first one that was written. And Mark first shows up, skulking along behind Jesus and his disciples, wearing nothing but a sheet, and when the mob comes to take Jesus and they catch him, he pulls out and runs off naked. The next time we see Mark, he's left the mission trip with Paul and gone back to Jerusalem. And he, you know, that causes a dissension between Paul and Barnabas when they're ready to go on the next trip. Barnabas wants to take it, Paul doesn't want to take it. It would appear, though, that relationship got restored because of several places in Paul's letters he says, bring Mark with you, or speaks well of Mark. And he was mentored, we believe, by Peter, because of something that Peter says, and maybe some historical things too that point to that. I didn't look. But he, if I make a bad pun, made his mark on the faith. As we're reading the words that he wrote. Our devotion to the Lord may not carry the marks of worldly success. May even look foolish to those that are around us. But the only assessment that matters is what God thinks.
That's right.
We cannot know from our limited perspective the significance of the things we do. God is always looking at our hearts. What's really going on inside us? That's His measure. I'm going to read today a story an account that Mark gives. Actually, three of the four Gospels give it. I'll talk about that in a moment. But this is the story from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9 is what we're going to read. And rather than try to say what it says, I'll just say it. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, a pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why is this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. You will always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. I mentioned a minute ago that this account is written in three of the four Gospels. There's a similar story in Luke, but it's not the same time period, and it's not the same woman. So a different set of circumstances there.
Yeah.
If you wanted to look, because I will make a couple of references, one of them's in Matthew chapter 26, the other one's in John chapter 12. Jesus is there at Bethany. This is just a few days before he's going to be crucified. And John tells us that it's Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there with him. Lazarus, of course, is the one that raised from the dead, that Jesus raised from the dead. And he's just done that a few days before this event takes place. Martha is serving, John tells us. And Mary is the one who actually does this. Mark didn't tell us that, John did. And just before this is happening, the Gospels all record that the plot, the Pharisees had gone out and were plotting together to kill Jesus. But what we learn in John is the reason why. He just raised Lazarus from the dead, and now they know they got to do something. Raise somebody from the dead, that's a pretty powerful statement. But who are these people? We don't really know who Simon the leper is. There's speculation that he might have been somebody that Jesus healed. But we don't really know that. And the woman, we've already said, is Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary, as you might remember from the story of Luke, is the one who was sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha served. And Martha gets upset with Mary because she's not helping.
Right.
And Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better thing. But you know, I have to do a little aside here. I was thinking about this yesterday when I was preparing all of this. Martha gets a bad rep because she happens to be on the receiving end of this rebuttal, if you will, by Jesus. Folks, we need Marthas.
Yes, we do.
We need those people that are practical minded and they're thinking about the things that need to be done and making sure that you're done. We have a lot of Marthas here, and that's not a bad thing. I'm glad for our Marthas.
Amen.
If there's anything in that story, it's just a warning to the folks who have that mindset. There are things that are more important. Keep your perspective.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God for our Marthas.
That's true.
Of course, Lazarus is sitting there. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead a few days ago. And that story, you remember, Mary is involved in that story too. She stays back until Jesus calls for her. And then she hurries up and goes in. I always read that story and wondered, did Jesus really call for her? Because it doesn't ever say that Jesus called for her. It just said that Mary said he was calling for her.
Mm-hmm.
So I always kind of wondered about that. You know, why would she say that? But there's nothing that says that he didn't. John just didn't write that part. He said Mary said it. You know, Mary let her know. But as soon as she hears that, again, her devotion shows up. She jumps up and she heads out. She falls at his feet, and he accompanies her to the tomb. And again, practical Martha speaks up when they're ready to roll that stone away and says, "Hey, you know, if they do that, he's going to stink." But praise God. And of course, we know the rest of that story. They roll the stone away, and Lazarus comes forth. Jesus calls him forward. Now, again, back to Mark's story. We find out if we looked in the John account, we find out that the instigator of all of this criticism is none other than Judas. And John tells us that Judas doesn't care a thing about the poor. He's the treasurer for this little group. And he steals out of the money box. And in fact, the way that reads, it appears that He didn't have the idea of betraying Jesus after this incident. He'd already had it in his mind. He was already going to do it. But what happened? So Mary comes. She anoints Jesus now with this perfume. This perfume is nard. It's from a plant that grows in India. It was an oil that you would pour, and it would stick. It would kind of cling to the hair and the skin. It had a very strong smell. One of the things I read said it smelled like essential oil. I don't know what. I have no idea what that smells like, but I guess they're strong.
They got different flavors.
But anyway, this stuff was very expensive. It cost 300 denarii. What a denarii, if you don't know, is a day's wage. So this stuff that she poured out on him was worth almost a year for the common laborer to have enough money to pay for it. And she poured it over his head, and she also, according to John, poured it on his feet and wiped him with her hair, like the other woman did. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting that she broke this flask. If I understand the way this flask was made, at least according to one of the things I read, she didn't have to break it. It had a long neck on it, though, and she broke it, apparently, because she had no intention of saving him. Mm-hmm. She's giving it all to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
And of course, people, as people do, had something to say about it. It was normal. It was a customary thing to anoint somebody or to give, put some oil on the head at a feast like this, but it just normally wasn't so extravagant. Normally wasn't something so expensive.
Right.
And it does seem like a foolish thing to do. After all, that's a lot of money. That could have gone to all kind of good things that we could think of. And if you read these accounts, we find that people aren't exactly disagreeing with Jesus. They're all sort of in agreement. They're sort of going along with it. But Jesus has a different idea. He said, "You always have the poor with you." Now, I've heard people take that out of context and say, "Well, we've always had." It's almost like they're using it as an excuse. Well, we don't need to help the poor. We can't help them. They're always going to be there. There's always going to be people that's poor. And so it becomes an excuse to do nothing. That is not what Jesus is saying here. One thing, he already knew that wasn't what it was about. He knew what Judas was about.
Amen.
So he's speaking in part to that. But Jesus did give to the poor, because if you read in the next chapter over in John, when Judas is revealed as the betrayer, and he tells him, go do what he's going to do, he says the disciples thought that either he was saying, go get something for the feast, or go give to the poor. So it must have been a normal thing that Jesus did, if they thought that one of the possibilities was that he was supposed to go give something to the poor. But that was part of Jesus' ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus knew his identity, and Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. He said, this is preparation for my burial, which must have been a strange thing to hear. Of course, he's been telling the disciples already what's going to happen, but they haven't been able to get it. Their hearts have been hardened, so it's been hidden from them.
Right.
And they haven't really understood that yet. But his crucifixion is going to happen in roughly 6 days. And it was customary back then that after somebody died, they were wrapped in these perfumes and spices before they were buried. Why does this matter? Well, the anointing was something that was often associated, if you look back in the Old Testament, was often associated with the coronation of kings. Samuel, when he chose Saul, and again when he chose David, he brought back the oil and anointed and poured it over him. We see it again in when the prophet anoints Jehu a few generations down the road. And you'll see it in various coronations throughout the Old Testament. But in this case, it's part of a burial preparation, because Jesus is about to sacrifice himself. And the amazing thing here, the things that makes it so neat and so special, is that when he does that, he defeats Satan. He cements, he ushers in his kingdom.
Amen.
And his very sacrifice is what cements his place. Mm-hmm. And it's after this incident that Jesus goes out and cuts his deal with the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Mary's devotion is kind of understandable. After all, he just raised her brother from the dead. But that devotion existed before that happened. We see that in the story where she's sitting there at his feet. But she gives to him the best that she has. Some have suggested, it's not, the scripture doesn't say this, but some have suggested it might even have been her dowry. But she kept nothing back. She kept nothing back for herself.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached, she's going to be remembered for what she did.
Amen.
And so it is. We're talking about it today. You know, a lot of times in our lives, we may think that what we do, that what we have is not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
That God can't possibly use us, that there's nothing that we have that he could possibly want, that we just can't imagine. And I felt that way at different times in my life. Can't imagine what use I could be after the mistakes I've made, with the personality that I have. How in the world could I be of use to the Lord for what I thought I was supposed to do?
Yeah.
Or we look back maybe on what we've done and we don't see it as significant. And we struggle with what should I be? This is not what I thought it was going to be like. Or maybe people even laugh at us for the silly things that we've done that look silly to them. But Jesus sees into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And he loves you anyway.
Yeah. True.
And he will honor you when you give your best to him. So give him your best. It doesn't matter what others think about it, especially if God tells you to do it. It does not matter how much it's worth to the world. Remember what the widow gave. Only your devotion to your Lord, Savior, and King matters.
That's true.
Your gift, whatever it is, if it's the best that you have, is precious to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And you are precious to Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for showing us your love in so many ways. As we are preparing to leave this place and go forward, go into another week, go back to the grind, whatever it is that we have to do. May we be inspired to share what you have given us. To live as you would live in our place. To give as you would give. That all who may come will come into your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As always, we will provide opportunity for prayer.